To succeed in this world, we learn to rely on our own strengths. Why is that so foolish, however, when it comes to our spiritual lives? This is Carl Kosar from Walla Walla University School of Theology. Welcome to Good Word, our weekly radio program that explores biblical and theological topics that are central to our Christian faith. Today we continue in our series of Bible lessons based on Paul's letter to the Galatians. And to help us explore this important subject, I've invited two of my colleagues to join me in the discussion, Dr. Paul Dibdahl and Dr. Dave Thomas, who are both professors here in the School of Theology at Walla Walla University. Gentlemen, welcome, and thank you for joining me again this week.
Thank you.
Welcome.
Today we come to an interesting chapter in Galatians chapter 3, and looking down verses 1 through 14. And Paul here again is working with these Galatians, and he comes off in a surprising way trying to show them that they should not be relying upon their own efforts and their abilities. And he does it by a number of ways. First, he'll talk about their personal experience, their story. Then he'll pull in some scripture to back him up. But it starts off in a rather surprising way. My Bible reads here, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" What do you think about this opening passage?
I got to read this in the Common English Version. It's a new translation that tries to do this in Common English. And get ready for this. He says, "You irrational Galatians, who put a spell on you? Jesus Christ was put on display as crucified before your eyes. I just want to know this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so irrational? After you started with the Spirit, are you now finishing up with your own human effort? Did you experience so much for nothing? I wonder if it really was for nothing. So does the one providing you with the Spirit and working miracles among you do this by you doing the works of the law or by you believing what you heard?" That's pretty plain English.
Reminds me of the Phillips translation, too. He starts his off by saying, "Oh, you stupid Galatians." So Paul comes out again here in full form, right? All the richness of terminology and color. He's certainly concerned about their situation. What is it about the experience of the Galatians that they have missed that Paul is trying to highlight here? Any thoughts?
Well, I think he's saying here that they're acting contrary to what they experienced, that when they came to believe, then salvation came to them and their lives began to change and the Spirit began to unfold its work in their lives. Now they're reverting back to traditional understandings, and in Paul's mind it makes no sense.
Well, Jesus was the central. He says Jesus was publicly portrayed to you as crucified, so you know about Jesus and the salvation that comes from him.
And that produced the works of the Spirit.
How is it then that you can somehow turn your back on that and say, well, actually what really counts is observing this and that and every other thing, that will somehow earn salvation?
Wow, this opens a Pandora's box.
Well, it's interesting because it is true. I mean, even with the greatest of humans, it all starts with a baby who's born, which not of their own will, right? Mm-hmm. And so I think Paul is doing the same thing here. He's reminding them that it's not that they had done something to earn it, that they had journeyed someplace, that this came to them in their own sinful condition, and they heard and responded. So why would they think now that somehow they have to do something to keep earning their way?
A parent could ask this of their child. How is it that you became a part of this family? And do you think that somehow there's something you can do now to earn it? It's ridiculous. It's foolish. It's stupid, I guess, as Philip would say.
But isn't it true that we have problems with gifts? How many of us graciously accept a gift? When somebody gives you something, there's always some statement, I don't really deserve it. I learned a lesson from my dad one time. My wife and I were just married. We were very poor. And he happened to come through town, and he gave me all the money in his wallet. I still remember it was $130. I don't think he remembers this. And I, of course, Dad, please. And he looked at me, and he said, "Listen," he said, "I'm your father. You are my son." He said, "If I want to give this to you, the only thing that's right is for you to say thank you."
Wow.
To accept it graciously. What was I going to say? I mean, well, Dad, I'll clean your shoes or I'll wash your car. No.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Come again.
Yeah. Thank you. Come again.
You know, why do you think we find it so difficult find it so easy to rely upon our own abilities and efforts?
I don't know what it is, but it is certainly a human thing, isn't it?
Well, to accept somebody else from a gift from somebody else infringes on your autonomy. I can do this by myself, why do I need you? And you know, we feel not justified, but we feel like when we're able to do something and earn something, we feel like owning it is more legitimate than if it's given to us.
We know, we heard statements like, you know, there's no such thing as a free lunch.
Yeah.
And I think it's true that in this world, I mean, everything we have are things that tell us and reinforce this imagery that you know, you have to earn your way.
It depends on you. Yeah. You have to do this. You have to.
But I think it goes deeper than that. I think it goes to our own self-identity. Mm. I don't like to get charity, so to speak. Mm. Okay, mm-hmm. Because that seems to diminish me as a person.
Makes me beholden to you.
That's right. But also my own sense of personhood is diminished. Why can't I earn my own things? Why do I have to accept something from somebody else? And I think when it comes to salvation, we don't make that transaction consciously, but we instinctively think, well, okay, thank you, Lord, but now I can take care of it myself.
Mm. Is it a bad impulse, though, to want to, in response to a gift that is given to us, is it a bad impulse to somehow want to reciprocate somehow, to respond somehow?
No, but reciprocation is not to make yourself worthy. It is to build a relationship, a good relationship with a person who was kind to you, not to somehow earn merit or to ingratiate yourself with the person.
I would think perhaps even we could say that there's an obligation that we have to respond in kindness and, you know, in love and affection and thankfulness. But to assume that we don't need any help, that's a whole another issue, spiritually speaking. So
I mean, relationally speaking, if somebody gives you a gift, it would be very rude and boorish to react badly to that. You know, like, I mean, if you gave me something, Paul, and I said, oh, no, Paul, I can't accept that from you. I mean, what is that? You know?
It's interesting because in this passage here, the Apostle Paul turns from their personal experience to actually quoting some scripture. He has about five verses that he quotes to them here. And that kind of raises the question in my mind that, you know, why are decisions by church councils and even personal experience not sufficient for proving Paul's point? In the end, he has to go to scripture as his ultimate authority for these believers. And he does, in the process here, recalls these Old Testament stories of faith. Sometimes we get the image, and sometimes even people kind of portray this, that Old Testament Christians were saved by their works, but we're fortunate because we're in the New Testament time period. We're saved by grace. What's wrong with that metaphor,
well,
that understanding?
The problem with that is that people haven't actually read the Old Testament, because all the way through, if it was salvation by works in the Old Testament, then there's nobody in the Old Testament that's going to be saved, because filled with problems, but over and over again in those stories, we find out that it's God's faithfulness that ultimately is portrayed there. In the case of Abraham, and we could just go on through the stories, David, on and on we could go. Their failures met with God's forgiveness and God's faithfulness to his
promise. So you're suggesting faithfulness on the part of a human being is kind of a myth?
Well, I guess so.
It certainly is not sufficient to earn your salvation.
Certainly, there are seasons of faithfulness, and you know, I'm not saying it's an impossibility, but it's fleeting in humans. It's enduring. It's eternal with God.
Yeah, and so the point is that if we had to rely on our own faithfulness toward God,
it'd be real shaky. It'd be a real shaky experience.
Yeah.
The Apostle Paul goes on also here, too, to talk about another metaphor. He introduces a couple of metaphors here. But primarily in verse 13, he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. This word redemption, we sing about it, we talk about it, but what is this word redemption? Any thoughts?
Well, justification, which we talked about in the previous week, is from the law court. Redemption is a word from the slave market. Sort of a word. What's the Greek word again, Carl?
Yeah, the word itself refers to the process of manumission, of releasing someone from slavery, people who were taken as hostages in a city. The word, in fact, it comes from the basic word that we use in my Greek classes, luo, to loosen.
To loose, yeah.
To let someone go, and of hostages or even slaves who could be released from their slavery.
Setting someone free, a slave free, deeming one who is enslaved.
And for me, that gives this powerful imagery that isn't that what sin really is? Sin is something that enslaves us, and it gets us so caught up in ourselves that we don't see anything but who we are. In the end, that robs us of real spirituality, and that's what Paul, I think, is dealing with here.
Yeah, I love to be in the black community where they, having a heritage of slavery, to talk about this kind of stuff, it has a dimension that the rest of us...
We can never experience. And I find that interesting, too, to think that today the word redemption for us is a spiritual term, but in Paul's day, it really was a secular word.
Yeah.
Once again, he's drawing things from real life to explain what Christ is to us today. And perhaps there's other metaphors we might find today also in our own personal lives to explain that ourselves. Well, gentlemen, our time again has quickly come to a close. Thank you, Dave and Paul, for your time. I find it so encouraging to realize that our salvation is not rooted in what we've done or what we have to do, but in what God has already accomplished for us. I like a statement made by Archbishop William Temple, who once said, "The only thing of my own which I contribute to my redemption is the sin from which I need to be redeemed." That reminds me that all we have, we've received from Christ. He and He alone deserves, therefore, all our praise. Well, as we continue to consider Paul's letter to the Galatians this quarter, we have a very special offer to you, our listeners. It's a brand new book I've written especially for the study. It's called Galatians, A Fiery Response to a Struggling Church. Each chapter is full of spiritual insights and stories that really help to explain Paul's letter in more detail and to show its relevance for our lives today. This week's chapter is entitled Faith Alone in Christ. We'll be glad to send you a copy this week. We're asking for a donation of $20 or more when you request this insightful book. I'm sure you'll find it well worth it, and your gift will help to support the radio ministry of Good Word. To request your copy of Galatians, A Fiery Response to a Struggling Church, call us this week at 509-527-2194. That number again is 509-527-2194, or go online to wallawalla.edu/goodword. Or you can send us an email to goodword@wallawalla.edu. We do ask for a donation of $20 when you request Galatians, A Fiery Response to a Struggling Church. I'm looking forward to the rest of this series on Paul's letter to the Galatians. And remember, our past and present programs are also available to download or for listening online. You can learn more about that on our webpage, wallawalla.edu/goodword. Thank you again for listening to today's program, and please join me again next week as we continue to explore Galatians and the difference God wants it to make in our lives. Until then, for Good Word, I'm Carl Cosart.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.